Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please stand to hear the word of God. This morning, reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is the word of God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, beginning the great spiritual renewal of the church in Europe, known as the Protestant Reformation. The movement was called Protestant because it protested against the great evils and corruptions in the church. Evils like the sale of indulgences, the idea that by paying money to the church, you could get your relatives released from suffering in purgatory. Corruptions like clergy who were ignorant of basic scriptural teachings, who did not preach the truth or care for the flock. It was called a reformation because the teaching and the worship of the church had become deformed by beliefs and practices contrary to the word of God. And thus the reformation aimed at reforming the church according to the word of God. Leaders of the church, leaders of the reformation, were known as the reformers. Men like Martin Luther, we just sang one of his best known hymns, Ulrich Zwingli, Thomas Cranmer, Martin Bucer, John Calvin, John Knox, many others. The reformation of the church during the 16th century was a great blessing and continues to have a worldwide influence today. You could even say that the true flowering of the reformation took place in America, where the majority of the early colonists were reformed in their theology, and they had the freedom to practice their faith in every area of life, producing what we believe to be the greatest nation in history. Something that we should hold on to. That's why we pray every Lord's Day, and I trust you're praying every morning for our nation. But on all sides, it's acknowledged that the Reformation was far from perfect, and its roots and fruits in America were far from perfect. The reformers knew that and even expected it because of their biblically based Reformed theology taught them that the church, like the individual Christian, must always be reforming according to the word of God. The idea of a perfectly reformed church or a perfectly reformed individual on this side of heaven would be a contradiction in terms, for it is only when we pass from this world into the heavenly presence of God that we shall be perfected. So the great motto of the reformers was reformed and always reforming, according to the word of God. And that's our subject this morning, as we remember at this time of the year the great blessing that our Lord poured out in the Reformation of the 16th century, and as we consider our part in the ongoing Reformation today. So I chose 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17 as my text to talk about the Reformation. Now you recall that and the Reformation was rediscovered the great biblical truth that we are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his sovereign, gracious gift to us. And that was all grounded on a return to the Bible alone as the authority for what the church is to believe and how the church is to live. And so it's fitting to use this text. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, who worked in the city of Ephesus. And he urges Timothy to, as he says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, that is from Paul, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, Paul says, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul wrote to encourage and to build up Pastor Timothy in his faith and service to God by pointing him to the sacred writings, what we call the Old Testament, which he has known from childhood, through which he was made wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Those writings have that power because they have been breathed out by God. The old King James Version says all scripture is inspired by God. And that's a perfectly good translation. But today, inspiration, people think of that's something you get from reading a Hallmark greeting card, or maybe something you get to write a Hallmark greeting card. But the word literally is God-breathed. What an amazing and incredible resource, this body of writings, the scriptures, which now include with the Old Testament all the writings of the New Testament. They've all been breathed out by God. And think of it. Think of it like this. When you speak, your words go forth on your breath. In this we image God, who breathes forth his word by his spirit. In the God-breathed scriptures, we see that sometimes God spoke directly, such as when he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Sometimes he speaks through his servants, like as he did through Moses in the writing of the first five books of the Bible. We see this in King David when he wrote these words, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." Notice it's the Spirit of the Lord speaks by him. His word is on my tongue. So in the Psalms of David, we have the words of God breathed out by his Spirit to and through David in the written scriptures. That's reflected in the way the New Testament letter to the Hebrews speaks concerning the 95th Psalm. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, we read, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," quote, "today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Well, you recognize that as a quotation from the 95th Psalm written by David. So that those words are God's words breathed out by his Spirit and written down by David. Likewise, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1, said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Familiar words, aren't they? But what I want to call your attention to is just simply that Isaiah brought the Word of God, breathed out by his Spirit, to the people, and we have those words written down in the book of Isaiah. The words come forth from God on his breath, his Spirit, to the prophet. He speaks them and they are written down. And we have them, those God-breathed words, in our Bibles for us. Then when our Lord Jesus Christ, that's why these words sound familiar to you as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, when he began his public ministry in Nazareth, he read those very words from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Here it is in Luke 4, 18 to 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then get this, very next verse, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" What an incredibly amazing and glorious reality is here displayed. God breathed out his words by his Spirit to Isaiah. Isaiah preached those words and had them written down for the people of God. Centuries later, Jesus, the person about whom those words were spoken, reads them to the people in the synagogue of Nazareth and explains that they now have been fulfilled in him. Jesus is the very embodiment of the Word of God, breathed out by the Spirit of God and written down in the Scriptures. So if someone asks you, how true are the words of the Bible? The answer is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. That's how true. He is the very embodiment of God's words, which were breathed out by his Spirit and written down by his servants. And in fact, the whole entire Bible points to and is fulfilled by him. Jesus himself said so in Luke 24, verse 44 to 46. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. How authoritative and true are the Scriptures? As authoritative and true as God is, who breathed out these words by the Spirit and caused them to be written down and preserved for his people to live by. As authoritative and true as the incarnate Son of God, who fulfills and embodies the truth of the Scriptures. After all, we're told in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word which was with God and was God, the Word through which all things came into being, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You cannot separate this from the incarnate Son of God. They are inseparable. How true, how authoritative is this? As true and authoritative as the God who breathed these words out by the Spirit, as the God who embodied those words, who incarnated those words, as the Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how true. So, dear brothers and sisters, this means that every time you read or hear the Scriptures, you are reading or hearing the very words of our sovereign, gracious God. That is why the Scriptures are so important. Through them, the Spirit of God leads you to Jesus, to know him and trust in him. And in knowing and trusting in Jesus, you are knowing and trusting in the living God. That is why the Scriptures are, as Paul told Pastor Timothy, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this is a letter, first of all, to Timothy, and so it has reference to him and his ministerial work. But this letter is included in the New Testament for all the people of God, not just for pastors. So that whether you work in an office or in a factory or at home or in a laboratory or wherever you work, whatever you do, the God-breathed Scriptures will equip you for every good work that God calls you to do in every area of life. Now, I'd like to close with some applications for reformation and for always reforming according to the Word today. First of all, the church today, and this church, you and I and our children, need always to revere and trust and obey the Scriptures as the Word of God. The Word of God that has come to us, the Word of God that is embodied by Christ, the Word of God that is planted in our hearts by the Spirit who breathed out these words. Dear brothers and sisters, you and I and our children must read and study and memorize and meditate on the Scriptures. For through the Scriptures, you are in the very presence and fellowship of the triune God. That is why our worship on the Lord's Day is saturated with the Word of God. We begin with a call from God, from Scripture, calling us into His presence. We pray and we sing the Scriptures and hymns and songs based on the Scriptures. We read and expound the Scriptures. We respond by offering ourselves and our gifts to God, singing His word to Him, not to us. Not to us, O Lord, but to Your name be the glory. Psalm 115, verse 1. We celebrate and participate and partake of the Word of God with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine don't make the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine with the Word of God received by faith. That's the Lord's Supper. That's feeding on Christ, the incarnate Word. Then we sing a closing psalm or scripture-saturated hymn or song and are dismissed by God's blessing and the very words of 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, worship is, it's a covenant renewal between God and us. It's also a schooling in the Word of God. Where the Word of God is, we're saturated with the Word of God from the call to the benediction. And then we carry that out with us in all areas of life. Secondly, in this way, we're saturated with the Spirit-breathed Scriptures to empower us to live as Spirit-filled Christians in all that we do in every area of life, having been equipped by the Scriptures for every good work. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you have to be a Scripture-filled Christian because the words of Scripture were breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Then thirdly, we must keep growing. Remember, reformed and always reforming. That's the slogan. That's the motto. Reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. So we must keep growing in the Word and in the life of communion with God together. We rejoice in our godly reformed heritage, but remember, the Reformation looks forward, always reforming. It's fine to look back, to draw inspiration, to renew knowledge, to be encouraged, but we are essentially looking forward, becoming reformed more and more according to the Word of God. And then last, while we're on that journey forward, while we're on that journey upward, we want to spread around us as much of the Word of God as we can. This is how the goodness of God enters into the world, through the Word of God. This means that we need to have a Scripture-saturated life, which is a Spirit-filled life, which is an outward-facing, outreaching, self-giving life, where we are spreading the Word, the very goodness of God, by our words and by our deeds, motivated and guided by our words, beginning with our spouse and our children, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in the church, people that we work with and associate with. You see, the Word of God goes forth. That doesn't mean, I don't mean by that, go around quoting Scripture all the time and annoying people. I mean you go around living Scriptures all the time and blessing people, spreading the goodness of God. For in this way, people see the Word incarnate, who is the source and the substance of our life. In this way, they get to know the triune God of grace and believe and enter into life in communion with Him and with us. Thus far, the Word of the Lord may bless it to us all in our daily lives. Let's respond to God's Word by offering ourselves and our gifts to Him in thanksgiving.